Number 10, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 10, is where we'll find our thought for tonight. Matthew chapter 10, if you're there and want to stand, I'll invite you to do so at this point. Matthew chapter number 10, and let's look at verse number 5, and then verse number 16. And then verse number 27. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of Samaritans enter ye not." Pay attention to that first phrase where the Bible says, "And these 12 Jesus sent forth." I want you to put a mental bookmark on that phrase, "sent forth." Verse number 16, the Bible says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." There it is again, verse 16, "I send you forth." And then verse number 27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." It's not said the same way, but it's said again in verse 27. I've got something for you to do. I'm sending you forth. "What I tell you in darkness, speak in light. What you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops." I want to preach for a minute tonight on the thought principles for proclamation. Father, help us for a few minutes tonight, I pray. Lord, let us be a blessing to this church. Let us see what it is that you want us to see. God, I pray that you'd bring out the truth of the Word of God as we need to hear it tonight. Lord, help somebody, we pray in Jesus' name. Help the church, we ask. Amen. You can be seated. Last Sunday night, I preached a message from Matthew chapter number 9. The last few verses of chapter 9 entitled, "The Harvest is Plenteous." And in that message, I told you that the Lord finishes this revelation of this plenteous harvest, but the problematic harvest. There was not enough laborers for the harvest was so plenteous. And I told you that Jesus not only commands them in verse 38 to pray that God would send out laborers to the harvest, but he also teaches us in chapter 10 that with that prayer must come a willingness on our part to go into the harvest. You see, Matthew 10 is the follow-up of Matthew 9, that call for laborers that we see at the end of the chapter. In chapter 9, the Lord says, "Pray for someone to go." And then in chapter 10, he commissions the 12 to go. He said, "I've got a work for you to do." And the thought of chapter 10 is the thought of going. It is the thought of proclamation. It is the thought of preaching. It is the thought of witnessing. It is the thought of going out and getting them, telling them, winning them, being a witness to them. That is the thought of chapter number 10. The phrase is mentioned over and over again, multiple times in chapter 10, where the Lord says, "I send you forth." Jesus was making it clear to these men that there was a job to do and that he was calling upon them to get that job done. Can I say to Northside Baptist Church, in like manner, there's a job for each of us to do and there's a big job that needs to get done, and God is calling upon us to do our part. We see in chapter 10 that God was calling them to go to the nation of Israel. That's what he tells them in verse number 5. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Verse 6, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But you and I, we've not been called simply to go to the house of Israel, but rather we have been called to go to the whole world. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that was the call of not only the ones he left behind, but that's the call for us today. God is saying to you and I, go to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you read and study the Lord's words in Matthew 10, it does not take you long to discover something. It does not take you long to discover that Jesus was giving a special call to 12 special men. And the call that he was giving to these men in chapter 10 is not the call that he's giving to us. There are things that you read in chapter 10 that don't apply to you, don't apply to me. They applied to 12 men who had a job to do. But there are principles in chapter 10 that do apply to you and do apply to me. And I want us to look at this chapter and see four principles in this chapter that does apply to us, the work that God wants us to do today. But before I show you those four things, may I ask you a question? Can I ask you this tonight? Do you realize that God has a work to do and you are part of it? Do you realize that? There's no way that a man or a woman can read the New Testament epistles and not see that God has something for everybody to do. You specifically cannot read Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and not see that God has a work for every believer. Do you realize that God is doing a work and you are part of it? Oftentimes when we think of the work of God, we think about the preacher and we say, well, he's got something that God wants him to do, and that's right. And we think about the singer and we say, well, God has something that he wants them to do. Absolutely. We look at the Sunday school teacher and we say, they have something to do. Sure enough. But I do not want you to forget that you have something to do, and God has something he wants you to accomplish. You have a mission field. You have a row to hoe. You have a harvest. There's something you should be doing tonight. And I can't stress that enough. And I stress that often, and I'll continue to stress that. As long as the Lord leaves me, I'll continue to stress that Christ has a work for all of us to do. You say, well, we're just a little church. Well, God has a big work, and he wants us to take part in it. And you say, well, I'm just a little person. Yeah, but God has chosen you to be a worker in his field. I want to say to everybody in the building tonight, the work of Christ is the work of us all. And the work of Christ is bigger than us all. Matthew 10 begins with a group of disciples. The word disciple means a learner is what it means. It means a learner. A disciple is someone that follows a teacher and follows in that teacher's teachings and in their footsteps. We use that word disciple a lot today. You'll see somebody that is kind of an up-and-comer on the political scene, and they will be said to be a disciple of someone else who is a big political star. And we use that word in sports. We have a coach or someone, and they have been coaching under someone else, and they are said to be their disciple. You know the way we use that? We mean this. We mean they have been under them. They've been learning from them. Therefore, we expect them to do and act like that person they've been around has been doing and acting. And these were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were learners. Now, if you study the Gospels, you'll find out that some of these so-called disciples weren't truly disciples because they were not doing what the teacher was commanding them to do. But some of them were true disciples. For you and I to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means that we are to do what Christ has called us to do. Now, we don't use that word disciple today, but we use the word Christian today. If I was to say who in here is a Christian, everybody would raise their hand. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian preacher. Well, to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to do what he says to do. The Bible says in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that not right? He said a few verses later in verse 23, and Jesus said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You say, what's his words? Right here. You say, I'm a Christian preacher. Are you really a Christian? Are you doing what he said to do? Are you going where he said to go? Are you working where he said to work? I want you to see a few principles in chapter number 10 that I believe the Lord wants us to see tonight. I'll give you the thought of the text, and then I'll give you the principle, and then I'll get out of the way. How about that? I'll show you four things quickly. I want you to notice this. Number one, there's a principle in the text of reliance. There's a principle of reliance. Verse 5 says, these 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Matthew 10 begins, the Lord is taking a large group of followers, and from that group of followers, he chooses a handful of his truest followers, and he makes them apostles. The word apostle means one that is sent forth. That word apostle speaks of someone that is sent forth by a king. They functioned in the place of the king. They used the king's authority. And he made them apostles and he sent them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there are a couple things that I want you to notice, and then I'll give you the principle. I want you to notice this about the sending of these 12. These were 12 men, as I said a minute ago, called for a specific work. And if you read Matthew chapter 10, you'll discover there were things they did that you and I are not going to do. Because we are not apostles, we've not been called to this work. In fact, there were requirements you had to meet to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, you had to be a witness of the resurrected Savior. And none of you are. And nobody living is. You had to have had personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to specifically be chosen by God to do what you were doing. There are no modern day apostles. But to these chosen 12, he gave chosen gifts. He said, you can heal the sick. You can cast out demons. You can raise the dead. And he gave them specific powers. Can I pause for a minute? Time out. How come it is... I'm going to get in trouble right here. I know I'm going to say it anyways. How about that? Y'all don't tell anybody. Yeah, go ahead and tell them I said it. How come it is that we've got these present day apostles and they've been given the signs of an apostle, but they can only do some of them? These guys could do all of them. They say, well, we can heal the sick. And they'll have their healing campaigns. They ain't going down to the graveyard, though. They're not raising anybody from the dead. Amen? Isn't that right? When they got the gift, they got all the gifts. How come these modern day apostles don't have all the gifts? Ooh, amen. And not only did he give them special gifts, he gave them special requirements. He said, I tell you what, when you go, don't take a coat, don't take a purse, don't take any money. Just take what you got on your back and go, and I'll provide the needs. How come all the apostles today only go where there's money? They go where there's money. Children's hospital's laying full of people. They ain't got any money, but they need help. I knew I was getting in trouble. He said, you just rely on me and I'll take care of it. That's not what God's call is today. You know what God's call is today? You read the New Testament epistles of the Apostle Paul. Well, you know what God's saying for his man today? He's saying, church, take care of the man of God. Muzzle the ox. But we still got a lot of churches that feel the way. They're still in Matthew 10. For yourself, preacher. Amen. Y'all shout. I don't care. The Lord said, I'll give you, I'll provide your needs. I'll give you, or I'll point you in the right direction. But there's a principle that's still good today. And it is a principle of reliance. God told him, he said, don't take anything with you. He said, don't worry about where you're going. I'll tell you where to go. I'll tell you what to say. When you get there, just go into their house. As long as they'll receive you. If they won't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and just move on. You know what he was saying to them? He was saying, I need you to rely on me. And while there are certain things that these men did that we have not been called into that ministry today, The dependence on the Lord is still a good principle. I believe that you and I, as a church, we are to seek the face of God for the ministry He has called us and entrusted to us, and we are to trust that God will take care of us. Can I say we can trust Him to provide our needs? We can trust Him to give us the power to get the job done. And we can trust Him to point us in the right direction when it comes to our ministry. You know the problem that we have It is a individual problem, and it is a collective problem. It is individually and collective a problem that we are oftentimes too self-reliant. This is certainly true in the church. We feel like the church rises and falls on us. We get the idea that a certain ministry will or will not work because we are capable of doing it ourselves. In fact, I wonder how many times God has birthed a plan in the heart of His people only to see that plan squashed out because the people did not feel like they could accomplish it on their own. Maybe God was putting that plan to show everybody, I'm going to do what you can't do on your own. But because we were not reliant on Christ, because someone did not have the faith to trust God, a work of God went undone because we were not reliant. It could be something as small as having a revival or taking on a mission work. It could be something as big as building a building. Whatever it is, big or small, if God gives it, God's going to provide for it. In the same fashion, we also believe that we always know everything that's best. The truth is that we don't know the mind of the Lord. We don't know the mind of Christ. But sometimes God gives direction and sometimes God gives wisdom. And He just says, I need you to trust me. He does it collectively, but do you know He does it individually too? God asks you to do something and you say, well, God, I can't do that. God says, I need you to go speak to that person about me. You say, oh, I can't talk to them. I don't think I can do that, God. And God's just saying, I'm not asking what you can do. I'm about to show you what I can do. God says, I need you to help this person. He says, well, I don't know if I can do that, God. God says, I need you to give. I need you to partake in the offering. He says, God, I can't do that. God's saying, I don't care what you can do. Do what I'm asking and let me show you what I can do. Amen. You see, there's a principle of reliance. They heard the voice of God and they went. Just trusting that God would do just exactly what He said He was going to do. And God is bigger than you, and God is bigger than me, and God's plan is bigger than us, and all we have been called upon to do is trust Him and do what He says to do. Number two, I not only see a principle of reliance, I see a principle of realization. A principle of realization. Verse 16 and 17, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the counselors and they will scourge you in their synagogues. When you come to verse 16, the tone of the message changes. The Lord is no longer seemingly simply talking to His disciples. The Lord says things that, well, it just doesn't make sense for these 12 men. It's got to be bigger than them. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, He talks about persecution, but we don't read that they encounter any persecution. He told them in verse 5 and 6, just go to the house of Israel. But in verse 18, He mentions the Gentiles. At this time, the Holy Spirit had not been given. But in verse 20, He talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, He talks about worldwide persecution. But the gospel wasn't being taken worldwide. In verse 23, He talks about the return of the Lord, but the Lord did not return at the end of the apostles' ministry. Therefore, it must be something bigger. From this, we can conclude that there is a future ministry that is to be done. When you consider these verses, it seems like some of the things they're talking about, this persecution in the middle of this chapter, maybe it took place in the book of Acts, and some of it did, but the scope of work is bigger than that. The scope of ministry is bigger than that. In fact, if you study the text given to us in the middle of this chapter and you roll over in your Bible a few chapters to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 talking about the end time ministry, you'll find that they are very much the same. In fact, the same phrase is mentioned in both where the Lord tells them some parallels. He says in verse number 23, I believe it is, I've lost my place, but he tells them things in chapter 10 that he tells them again in chapter 24. It's verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men, but for my name's sake, he that endureth to the end, same shall be saved. He says that again in chapter 24. I wonder if he's not talking about this tribulation ministry, that end time ministry. A time that they would be hated, a time that they would be persecuted, a time when true believers would be persecuted and would be punished. If you read this chapter, you'll find they'll be punished by the government, verse 17 and 18. They'll be punished by religion, verse 17. They'll be punished by family, verse 21. And in the end times, there'll be 144 chosen men that'll go out and they'll preach the gospel. And they'll be hated for it and they'll be persecuted for it. They'll be persecuted by the government. They'll be persecuted by religion. They'll be persecuted by the family. For the Antichrist will overthrow all three and he'll conquer the world. And he'll bring persecution. Isn't it funny, just in passing, isn't it funny that the government, the religion or the church, and the home are all three institutions that God set up? And all three of those institutions that God set up will be the three things that the Antichrist will use to persecute the true believers. What about that? You see, what happened is God set up government, and God set up the church, and God set up the home, and he made them all good, and then man got his hands on it and messed it all up. And he so plunged all three of them into sin that by the time the thing's over with, The Lord asked this question. That question was asked, when the Lord cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? And the answer is no. Man will mess everything he gets his hands on. Mess it up. Allow me to say that we're not completely there yet, but we're almost there. We're doing a good job of messing up religion and messing up the home and messing up the government. Amen. We're doing a good job of it today. Now, here in America, here in the South, we still have some freedoms, some religious freedoms. But you notice the climate of the world that we're living in. The world's already messed up the home. There's persecution on the home like never before. There's persecution from the government like never before. When they're trying to seize sermons and they're trying to tell men what they can and cannot preach, you tell me they're not persecuting the church and it's going to get worse. Hey, we've messed up the home. We've messed up the government. We've even messed up the church. We're living in a day and hour in which church people don't even like church stuff. You let a preacher preach a real sermon and there'll be church people get mad at him. You know what that means? That means that if we're that close today, it's just around the corner when it all goes downhill. You better be looking up, friend. The Lord's coming back soon. But in this terrible day of judgment, God said, I am going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I will bless you in that time. In fact, he says something like this. When they stand you up in court, when they try you, when they persecute you, don't worry what you're supposed to say in that day. I'll give you the words to say. Can I say in parentheses, that is not Bible verses for a lazy preacher that takes the time not to study and do everything else and say, well, God will give me the words. He said he'd give me the words. He's talking about persecuted believers in the face of persecution. He's not talking about the lazy preacher who doesn't take time to study his Bible. He said, I'll give you what to say. And I see a realization in this text, a principle of realization. You know what the realization is? The realization is that if we are going to do something for Christ, we might have a hard time. We might face persecution. If you tell somebody about God, you may risk embarrassment. They may laugh at you. They might cuss you out. Sure, they might. Oh, I don't know if I can handle that, preacher. Well, you might. If you give like God wants you to give, you may have to give up something else. Right? If you do something as a church collectively, you do what God calls us to do, it may mean you have to do things different than you've always done them. In fact, you may have to step out of your little bubble and your little comfort zone and take a step out in the will of God. And there's some people, they're not willing to do that. They're so trapped in that they won't move out of their bubble to do what God wants them to do. But there's a realization that there may be difficulties. But remember, you're serving Christ and He is worth it. Let me ask you four questions. Is it worth it not to use filthy language on the job that everybody else is using? Is it worth it? Say, they'll make fun of me. Well, is it worth it, friend, to live for Christ? Is it worth it to lose that promotion because you won't go out drinking with the boss? Is losing that promotion worth it to you? Is it worth it to have your children mad at you because you won't let them do what all the other kids are doing? Is it worth it to risk embarrassment to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? There's realization that we may face persecution, but it'll be worth it. Principle number three, there's a principle of reliance, a principle of realization, there's a principle of requirement. A principle of requirement, verse 27. But what I say to you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I love this section of chapter number 10. You see, this is a section that we can take what is said in this section and apply it directly to our ministry today. Directly to our lives today. We can take it out and apply it. The main emphasis on this section of the chapter, beginning in verse 26, is this. It is the emphasis, fear not. Over and over again, the Lord tells His children, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to tell someone about me. He asks us, He says, I want you to openly confess me before men. But that can sometimes be difficult to do, can't it? It's not always easy to speak up and speak out. But that's what the Lord says He wants us to do. If you look at verse number 27, you'll discover something. You'll discover that this call to go out and proclaim from the housetops Jesus Christ is compared to darkness and light in verse 27. It's compared to darkness. Think about something with me, please. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have you ever noticed that when people do things that they know they shouldn't do, they often do it under the cloak of darkness? Right? Right? When somebody robs a house, when somebody vandalizes something, when somebody commits a terrible crime against another human being, they often do it in the darkness. In fact, it's those special kind of messed up people that do it in the light. Right? They got that reprobate mind. But they do it in darkness. You know why? They don't want people seeing what they're doing. Jesus spoke about this in John chapter number 3. He said, I've come. He said, there's light coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Right? They want to be in the darkness because they're ashamed of what they're doing. Whether they admit it or not, whether they realize it or not, they're ashamed of what they're doing. So they do it in darkness. Now, think about this. When we do not become a witness for Jesus Christ, what is it? How is it different than that man or that woman that keeps what they're doing in the dark? You see, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you some things in private, in the dark, in secret, and I want you to tell them in the light. But you know why most people don't step out of the darkness with the Word of God and proclaim it in the light? Because they're ashamed. You remember Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden and God come walking in the cool of the day, what did Adam do? He hid himself, right? Why did Adam hide himself? He was ashamed. Do you know why people hear the Word of God in church on Sunday, but they never take it out with them to the world on Monday? You know why they never do that? Oh, they won't tell you. They won't say it, but they're ashamed. And the principle is, you need to tell someone. There's a requirement to tell someone. We must not fear men. Verse number 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of him. Amen. You say, now, preacher, does that mean that if I don't go tell somebody, he's going to send me to hell? That's not what he's saying. If you've been saved, you don't have to fear hell. You don't have to fear that. But if you don't become a witness, there may be somebody else that goes to hell because you didn't do your job. There may be somebody else that dies lost because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. But you know what? There's something else I see in these verses. In verse 28, he says, you need to get your fear right. Don't fear them, fear me. But then he turns right around in the next verse. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, for ye are more valuable than many sparrows. In verse 28, he says, you need to get your fear right. And then in verse 29, he says something. He says, I just want you to know something. I want you to know how much that I love you. He said, think about two sparrows. He said, two sparrows are sold for one farthing. Sparrows were such an unvaluable animal that in the marketplace, you could oftentimes get two for one farthing, the price of one. They had BOGO before Rackroom had BOGO. You bought a sparrow, Brother Gene, and you got one for free. That's how unvaluable they were. No value. They couldn't hardly give them away. He said, but there's not one sparrow that falls to the ground and God doesn't recognize it. Those unvaluable creatures that they couldn't hardly give away. If you bought one, they would give you another one for free. If one of them fell to the ground and died, there's a God in heaven that said, I see that. That's one of my creatures, and it's valuable in my eyes. Now, wait a minute. He said, I see the sparrow, the unvaluable, when it falls. He said, do you realize that I also see one hair of your head every time that it falls? The same God that notices when the sparrow falls says, I love you so much more than them that I notice when just one of your hair falls out. He said, I am concerned with the intimate details of your life. I know you. I know how many hairs are on your head. I thought about this. My wife, when she washes her hair in the shower, she does her hair. There'll be enough hair come out seemingly to make a wig every time. I don't know how the woman's got any hair. I really don't. It's a miracle. But I thought about this, Davina. Every time you wash your hair and there's those hairs on your hand, God says, I know how many are there. I've got a running total. That's how much I care about you. That's how much I love you. I see that. Are you not much more valuable than many sparrows, he says. I put on Facebook the other day, it is an amazing thought to realize not just that God loves us, but that God likes us. Amen. Do you realize that God likes you? He loves you and He likes you and He's concerned about you. So I don't know if God knows what I'm going through. He knows how many hairs you got on your head. I promise He knows what you're going through. Amen. I'm scared and I don't know if God knows about it. I promise you He knows about it. Amen. You say, I don't know if God's going to help me. I promise you He's going to help you. Amen. And if God loves you so much and He's so concerned about you, should you not in turn love Him so much that you would be willing to tell someone else? Think about a young boy and a young girl that fall in love with each other. They are not afraid to tell everybody that they're in love, right? They'll date for a week and a half and they'll put on Facebook, we're in a relationship, heart, smiley face, winky face, kiss. We love each other. Right? They want everybody to know. Probably cause problems in the relationship if one of them was ashamed to tell his buddies or her buddies that they were in that relationship, right? But when you think about somebody that's been married, me and my wife have been married for 20 years. Do you think it would cause some rocky roads in the Sharp household if I was afraid to tell everybody that she was my wife? But you know why I am not ashamed to say that she's mine? It's love. Love. Herein is love, not that you love God, but that He loved you. I love you. I'm concerned about you. You're valuable to me. You, in turn, have a responsibility to show your love for Him and proclaim Him to everybody you come in contact with. I see a principle of reward. Let me show you this, and I'll be done. Verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Notice what the Lord tells us in these verses. The Lord says He will confess to His Father those that confess Him before men. Now, again, this verse has nothing to do with salvation. But it does have to do with receiving blessings. Now, I will say, Romans 10:9, that if you get saved, you won't mind confessing Him before men. But He's talking about blessings now. The Lord is telling us that those who are willing to confess with their lives the Lord Jesus Christ should know that as they are doing that, God is working in heaven, securing blessings for them. But if you are unwilling to confess Him, then He is restricted from going to His Father and securing blessings for you. So I don't know if I can do it. You don't know what you're giving up. What are you sacrificing because you are unwilling to do what He's commanded you to do? In addition to the blessings that we receive today, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that we will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day we'll receive a reward if we're faithful, and we'll sacrifice rewards if we were not. But you know what I believe one of the greatest blessings will be? One of the greatest blessings will be when we stand before God and He looks over our life and He says, "Well done. Well done." I believe that'll make it worth it all. But do you know what I think one of the saddest things will be? One of the saddest things, undoubtedly, could be to enter into the presence of God knowing that you did not do what you were supposed to do. The Lord finishes this chapter with three blessings. He finishes chapter 10 with three blessings. He said in verse 41, verse 40, "He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." That's a wonderful way to end the chapter, because once again, if you read the verses before that, you'll discover that just because God loves us and God cares about us and we're valuable to Him, that does not mean that we'll escape hard times. You will have hard times. He tells us that the father is going to turn against the son against the father, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. There are going to be hard times. But He says in the end, not everybody's going to be against you. And He mentions three rewards. I'll give them to you quickly. He mentions the prophet's blessing. This is the blessing given to the people that aid the man of God, not because of who he is, but because he's God's man. The reward comes to those that love God's man and help God's man. We're sitting at Thanksgiving. We got finished eating and we're talking about church stuff. Davina's Uncle Larry was telling us a story. We was talking about church and different things. And this is the story he told, and I'm not telling you anything other than the fact to illustrate this thing of a prophet's blessing. I promise you that's my purpose. But he was talking about a church that he used to attend, fairly decent-sized church in the Tri-City area. And he said that the pastor of that church was the full-time pastor, and he worked full-time. He said we didn't support him anything, $0 a month, nothing. He said, and it's not because we couldn't. We could. We just didn't. He said, everybody just up there had the mentality the preacher ought to work. He said, but me and two other men in the church made a determination. He said, we made the determination that we were going to see to it that that church took care of the man of God. He said, and we started working in the church, talking to people, moving. He said, until we got to the point that we were completely taking care of God's man. He said, and I'm telling you all, he said, I promise you, I mean this. He said, the three of us made that determination. He said, and I can go back in my own personal life. He said, I can go back in my own life to that point. He said, and at that point, not just me, but all three of us, God changed our finances. He said, all three of us started getting raises, started getting promotions, started getting bumps in salaries. He said, God changed our finances because we decided we would take care of God's man. And God said, take care of the man of God. See if I don't bless you. He mentions a righteous man's blessings. This is given to the man that receives the minister, not because he's God's man, but because he's a good man. And finally, we'll say it this way. There's the cup of water blessing. This is given to the man or the woman that simply gives a cup of cold water in the right spirit, for they shall receive a reward of God in heaven. I read this week, and I was thinking about it. And I thought about Brother Bill. When Brother Bill was here with us every service, and he was more active than he can be today. And before we got my little refrigerator, my water bottles, almost every service, Brother Wally, almost every service, it would come to Brother Bill, and he would realize that the preacher might not have water. And he would get up out of his seat, And he would shuffle back to the water cooler in the middle of service, and he'd get me a cup of water and shuffle out there and sit on the pulpit and say, "Here you go, preacher." That may not mean much to many people. It meant a lot to me. And nobody noticed that. Nobody thought much about that. But we'll stand before God in heaven one day, and I believe the Almighty will look down at Bill Buchanan and say, "You got the preacher a cup of water. I've got a crown for you." Can't go wrong doing God's business. There's a principle of reward. You do what God's told you to do. You do what God's called you to do. You proclaim from the housetop Jesus Christ, and He'll bless you for it. I wonder, as we give a moment of invitation, maybe we'll just close our eyes. Maybe we'll all just pray. I wonder tonight, if everybody in this building is doing what God's called them to do, maybe I should start with this. Maybe I should finish how I started. Do you realize that God has a work to do and you're part of it? You say, "Preacher, I'm not doing anything tonight." You can, you should. Maybe you want to come pray, "God, give me something to do. God, give me something, give me a capacity to serve you." Maybe you've been one of those Christians that have kept in the darkness what God told you to proclaim in the light. And you've wondered in your mind, "Is it worth it?" And tonight you want to come say, "God, it's worth it. I want to speak out for you. I want to tell somebody about you. I want to do what you want me to do." People are coming, people are praying. The work of God is bigger than us. It's a plenteous harvest. There's plenty of work to go around. Maybe you're doing a work and you want to say, "God, I pray that you would help me to be faithful in what you're doing." See, the reality is we don't always see the blessings immediately when we do things. Sometimes we feel like our work goes unnoticed, but it doesn't go unnoticed. The God that sees the sparrow fall sees you. The God that sees the hare fall sees you. Maybe you just need some encouragement from the Lord tonight, and He can encourage you in what it is that you're doing. I don't know. I don't know what people need to pray about. I've come to the decision that as I stand and preach, God the Holy Spirit preaches a bunch of different messages. Everybody will leave out of here tonight with something different to take home with them. That's because God preached a message to you. Whatever He preached to you, you ought to act on tonight. People are praying. We're waiting if you need to come.